The epistle for Passion Sunday is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews. Brethren, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and of oxen and of the ashes of an heifer being sprinkled sanctify such as are defiled to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who by the Holy Ghost offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And therefore he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of those transgressions which were under the former testament, they that are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Which of you shall convince me of sin? If I say the truth to you, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "Do not we say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. But I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Amen, amen, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall not see death forever." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if any man keep my word, he shall not taste death forever. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God, and you have not known him. But I know him. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like to you a liar. But I do know him, and do keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am." They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As far as the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, we see this gospel reminds us again and again each year just how much the Jews hated Jesus. It was prophesied about him that he would be hated without cause, which means there was no reason to hate him, but they wanted to hate him anyway. They hated him just because they wanted to. And although many of the Jews did not recognize that he was the Messiah, according to the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas, the greater ones among them did know that he was the Messiah. He told them as much in a parable, the parable of the man who owned a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen to take care of the vines. He hired them to look after his vineyard. And each year, when the harvest was done, he would send servants to go and collect the owner's share of the profits. And they would turn them away and would not give them the prophets. And finally, he sent his only son to collect the prophets. And they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we shall have the inheritance." And the Jews knew that he was speaking about them, wanting to kill Jesus, knowing that he was the heir of the kingdom of heaven, that he was the Messiah. So we see the hatred for Christ, and it should be no wonder. He told the apostles, "It's no wonder if the world hates you. It hated me first. The servant is not greater than the master. And if they've hated the master of the house, how much more his servants? Will they treat them badly?" So, many important lessons in this gospel, but to bring out one important one. The Jews were the first ones in this debate to mention Abraham. They said, "Our father Abraham, are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead? Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. And you say that if any man keep my word, he will not taste death forever." So Jesus capitalizes on their devotion to Abraham. They said that he was their father. Abraham, our father. And Jesus had told them in another place, "If you are the children of Abraham, then do the works of Abraham." In other words, believe. Abraham received the promise from God that he would be the father of many nations. And he had only one natural son. The other son was Ishmael, the son of a slave woman. Isaac was the son of the free woman, his own son and only son. And his wife Sarah bore that son in her old age. She was nearly 100 years old. So, when God asked Abraham to kill his son and to offer him as a holocaust to honor God, Abraham was willing to do it even though he didn't like it. He said, it's my only son. How am I going to be the father of many nations if I kill my only son? But he knew that it was God who demanded it, and so he knew God has the right to command a death. And so he still believed what God had promised, even though he was about to kill his only son. He still believed what God had promised him. He did not know how God was going to do it now, if his son was going to be dead. How was he going to be the father of many nations? But he still believed it. And just as he finally prepared and got ready to strike his son with the knife, an angel stopped his hand and prevented him. And when he could not move his knife down, he knew it was God's angel to stop him. And then God said, "Abraham, you've believed me. I trust you now. You don't have to kill him." And so he believed, as St. Paul says about Abraham, still hoping to be the father of many nations. He was still hoping for it, even when he was about to kill his only son. And he says that he hoped against hope. In other words, he thought that this act of obedience of his was going to take away his hope. On the one hand. And on the other hand, he believed what God had promised. Now we contrast the Jews and Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come and take away any of the hopes that were promised by God. But what hopes were taken away by Jesus in the minds of those who hated him? Their hopes were hopes of remaining in power and being in charge of other people as high priests and members of the Sanhedrin, and not turning over the reins of power to Jesus Christ, not referring to God, all authority. And as we're taught in the Gospels, all legitimate authority is from God. We say that the Holy Name Society emphasizes that each month when they make the Holy Name Pledge. All legitimate authority comes from God. And so they were not ready to refer their authority to God and say, okay, Jesus, you're the Son of God, you take it from here. We'll hand you over the reins of authority. No, but their hope, their selfish hope, was taken away. There was no hope that God promised them taken away, but the hopes that they had, which were contrary to God's law and contrary to God's promises, those hopes they seemed to be losing. And so, as selfish and jealous men, they hated Jesus because to them he represented the taking away of their selfishness. And it's the same way with all sinners. The sinner has something against Jesus, because instead of giving him the true obedience due, keeping the Ten Commandments, all the commandments of the church, he has selfish hopes, and in order to keep them, he'll break the commandments. He will not keep the laws of legitimate authority over him. He will not refer everything, all authority, to God and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So there's where sinners make their mistakes. Just like the leaders of the Jews who hated Jesus without cause. And then he told them, when they claimed, how can you have seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived centuries ago. And then he tells them that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, Abraham, although he is dead, he is not in hell. There were two kinds. There are two kinds of death. There's the death of the body. We all go through that once. And there's the death of the soul, when the soul is disunited from God, it's dead. It's united to God by sanctifying grace. So when the soul is dead, that's what's called in the apocalypse the second death. When the soul is dead, and it is also, the body dies as well, and it's cast into hell with all the devils and the other damned souls. That's the second death. This is the death that Jesus spoke about, and the Jews pretended not to understand. Anyone who keeps my word shall not see death forever. Well, the death of the soul will not happen. They will not, their souls will not die, even though the body will die. But that bodily death will not last forever either. At the end of the world, everyone will rise from the dead, alive again, body and soul reunited. And those that have died in the state of sin, will die the second death. And they'll stay dead in hell forever. The good, on the contrary, although they have gone through the first death, they will not die the second death. They will live before God, body and soul, in a happiness of heaven for all eternity. So he says to them that Abraham saw his day and was glad. And he said, before Abraham was made, I am. This reminded them, and they knew very well what he meant, that he is God. For God told Moses, I am who I am. He is the self-existing, eternal, ever-present God. And so he doesn't say, I was and I will be. He says, I am. He's above time. So the Jews wanted to stone him. They were ready to kill him. It was not time for him to die yet, and so he escaped from them, as he could have done on Good Friday, had he wished to do it. But that was the moment when the Father had determined that he should not try to escape and that he should allow himself to be put to death. And that's why he let it happen on that day. These are the last 2 weeks of Lent. This is the first Sunday of Passion Sunday. So next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. 2 weeks left until Easter. 2 weeks of Lenten penance. Now, the church law requires that we fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and that we abstain from meat on all the Fridays of Lent and on Ash Wednesday. And those are the laws which have not been taken away, which concern Lenten penance. They used to be a little more strict. There used to be fasting every weekday of Lent. Of course, the Sundays are not considered days of penance, but it's Monday through Saturday, yes. And when they did change the strength of the law of fasting so that it was only for 2 days, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, they still kept the law of abstinence on every Friday of Lent. But when they changed that law and made it less, that did not mean that the season is not supposed to still be a season of penance. During Lent, even the church expressed her wishes, without making it law, that we would fast on the weekdays of Lent voluntarily. In other words, that we should make up our mind to do some penance without having to be forced by the law. In some ways, it's better. In other ways, it's worse. So it was controversial, the way the law was changed. But it was changed. And so we should look for what's better and try to make it better by being also penitential during the weekdays of Lent, even if it's not the strict law anymore. The church still expresses her wishes that we fast anyway. Fasting Monday through Saturday during the weeks of Lent. And so it's a season of penance. Fasting is the first and more stressed law and rule. But the church recommends other penances as well, besides fasting. There is also prayer. We're obliged to say daily prayers all throughout the year. And during Lent, we should pray still more prayers each day. Prayers, extra prayers, is a kind of a penance. Self-discipline, pleasing to God, meritorious for the remission of punishments, drawing down graces and blessings in our souls. And so we should say extra prayers during the season of Lent. Fasting, extra prayers, and finally, the giving of alms. And I recapitulate a little story from the Old Testament about almsgiving, just to close the sermon off. There was a great king in the time of Daniel the prophet, and you can read his history in the book of Daniel, in your Old Testament. His name was Nabuchodonosor. Sounds like Nabadinosaur or something like that. He was a great king indeed. He was not perfect, though. He had his faults, and the prophet Daniel was living there in his kingdom at the time because the Jews had been sort of kidnapped and surreptitiously dragged into the service of the king away from where they belonged in Jerusalem. So Daniel was there. And it was known that he could read dreams. Now, the king had a dream. It terrified him. And after he woke up, he even forgot what the dream was. All he remembered is that he did have a dream and that it terrified him. And so he called on the soothsayers and the wise men, all of those that were supposed to be diviners or whatever. And he demanded that they tell him his dream and interpreted the meaning of it to him. Now, how could they know what his dream was? He was demanding it, though, and of course, this means the king had a certain sense that there is a divinity, that there is God, and that that God knows everything, including the dream that I forgot. Right? So he had a certain faith in an all-knowing God. And he got all the soothsayers and wise men together, and they could not tell him what the dream was, much less what it meant. And they told him as much, even though he threatened great punishments if they didn't do it. And when they were all at their rope's end and ready to be killed and so on for not telling the king what his dream was, someone mentioned to him about Daniel and said, "There is a man who has the spirit of the God in him," and so Daniel the prophet, "and let's try him, maybe he can help." And so they called Daniel. And Daniel didn't know what the dream was. But he let the king explain himself, and then he told the king, "Give me leave to go and consult God about this." And he did. And then Daniel came back to meet the king, because while he was praying, God did show Daniel what the dream was and the interpretation of the dream. And it was not nice on Nabuchodonosor's reputation. It was a dream which was not favorable to him. And so Daniel started very politely by saying, "Sire, this dream be to thy enemies and to those that hate you." And Nabuchodonosor already sparked his interest. You know, aha! He knows it was a bad dream already. And he explained the dream to the king, and the king knew that there was no way Daniel could find out without a God telling him that. And so he listened carefully, and sure enough, what Daniel told him about his dream was really what he had dreamed. And so when he was done, he interpreted the dream and told him what it meant. He told him that God is going to punish the king for his sins, that he was going to be cast out from among men and eat grass like an ox and live out in the meadows, and the rain of heaven would fall upon him for 7 years. That was a punishment for the king's sins. It's kind of today, you might think of it as somebody who goes insane or who loses their mind in some way. Maybe somebody with Alzheimer's. It's a great humiliation. So Daniel offered a solution for the king, and he said, perhaps if you do works of mercy towards the poor and penances, God will stay his punishment. So the king began immediately giving alms to the poor and taking care of the weak and the members of his kingdom. And he was not punished until he quit. Because later he quit giving alms. He quit doing works of mercy towards the poor. And when he quit, the punishment came upon him. And he did. He was driven out from among men. He did live in the fields and eat grass like an ox, grew feathers and nails and so on for 7 years. And after the 7 years was done, he returned to himself and came back, was received back to his place, and he praised the God of Daniel. Now the whole story is repentance and doing penance for our sins. And the type of penance was almsgiving. It is a kind of penance. And an alms deed covers a multitude of punishments of sins, because it's a sacrifice of one's own self. It's your own money. And when you give it away, you're giving away yourself. And that's precious. A precious gift. And that's the third type of penance which is recommended for Lent. So we must remember then, if we haven't started off Lent perfectly, for the first 4 weeks of Lent, it's already passed. At least now we have time to do some fasting. 2 weeks left. Do some extra prayers and some alms deeds. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. We're preparing to celebrate that mystery again, his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And we probably will not be asked by God to be nailed on a cross and die. But we will be asked to do some things and join them with Christ's cross so as to partake in our own redemption, make it happen. Let us do them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.